Thank you very much, Dave. So turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to be looking at the throne of God. And it did intrigue me a couple of Tuesday nights ago. The speaker said that I had spoken on Revelation chapter 4, but which concerned me because as I get a bit older, you kind of forget what you do. But I was planning on speaking on it today, but upon clarification, he said that it was something I mentioned at the Lord's Supper. So, Revelation chapter 4, now let's just ask for the Lord's help. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for your Spirit who helps us to understand it and to take it in. We know that while we can understand it academically and intellectually, that there's much more for us here as it's your tool to help us to come to know you and help us to come into your presence and help us to worship you. And there are things that go beyond our intelligence and that we need your help to understand. So, Father, we, in particular, this great topic we're going to think of today, the throne of God, I ask for your help for each and every one of us, that by your Spirit we might get a glimpse of you on the throne and what that can mean for our life today. So we just commit this time to you, asking for your help and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So just before we go through the chapter, it is a, as was mentioned, a chapter on the throne of God, and you don't have to be a scholar or a prophet to figure that out, because over 14 times in this chapter, the word throne comes through. So it's about the throne of God. And it's interesting to note, if you went into your Bible Gateway Concordance, in the ESV version, you put in the word throne, it comes up some 53 times in the New Testament, and some 38 times in the book of Revelation, and 14 times in this chapter. So the throne of God is an important topic for God's communication to us in the book of Revelation. And as was mentioned, the significance of a throne might escape us because we don't live in an era of thrones. We have the speech from the throne still as part of our constitutional monarchy, right? For those of you who follow government. But other than that, we see it in our storybooks and our history books, but we're not that taken up with the throne. Whereas in biblical times and in certainly in Roman times, the emperor was on his throne, and we have throughout Scripture the throne of God and the throne of David. So what is the significance of the throne? Well, it speaks to us of God's rule. God is sovereign. God is sovereign in this world, and God is in charge. God has a plan. And you might think that isn't that understood? I mean, after all, we're talking about the God of the universe, our Creator. Isn't it obvious that he is in charge of things? Well, this revelation was, in fact, God's revelation to John, and God must think that we need to be reminded of that, because it's a big part of the book of Revelation. God is on the throne. And so it is that we tend to forget that, don't we? That God is on the throne, that God rules. If we look at Romans chapter 1, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1 next week, and we'll see that even though the attributes of God are visible from creation, guess what? We forget about the Creator, and we tend to worship the creature rather than the Creator, is what Paul tells us in Romans. And so we see that today as we look at this chapter on the throne of God, and we're going to see that we're going to be reminded, because God wants to remind us that he is in charge and he rules. So there are two main points for us today, and that is that God rules, and also our only possible response in the presence of God is to worship. God rules, and our only possible response when we're in the presence of God is worship. And we'll see as we look into this chapter that there are the living creatures, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders. They're in the presence of God, and they can't do anything else but worship. And I think that as we go through this chapter, there'll be some keys to us to understand worship and what worship is. So a couple of comments, though, just before we look at the chapter and read a bit of it. I want to point out that as we sang this morning, right now, our position is that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. So in Revelation chapter 4, we're looking at a little snapshot of the vision, the revelation that John received about future things. Okay? There is a lot that is true for all times in this chapter. But right now, the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, when Stephen, the martyr, was dying, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Full of the Holy Spirit," he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I love that verse. It makes me think that the Lord stood up to welcome Stephen into heaven. Hebrews 8:1. Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in holy places in the true tent that the Lord God set up, not man. So the Lord is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And in Hebrews 4:16, we read that we are invited to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in the help in grace to help in time of need. So we are invited to come to the throne of grace as believers. So what we're looking at in Revelation 4 is a snapshot of the throne of God after the rapture and before chapter 5. In chapter 5, we see that, and throughout the book of Revelation, that God is on the throne and the Lamb is in the center of the throne. God is on the throne and the Lamb is in the center of the throne. So that's another clarification. We don't have that in chapter 4, but we have it in chapter 5. If you look in chapter 5 and verse 13, you can. We'll be looking at the Bible quite a bit if you want to get out your Bibles. In Revelation 5, verse 13, we read this, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" And there are 8 more references in the book of Revelation about the one who is on the throne and the Lamb who's in their midst. So we see a clear affirmation of the deity of Christ in this portrait of the throne throughout the book of Revelation. We have the Lamb in the midst of the throne receiving worship, which reminds us of the Lord Jesus who said, "I and the Father are one." So let's look then at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and we'll read the first few verses. "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal." And so we see in verse chapter 1, we read this, "After this I looked." After what? Well, in the book of Revelation, we have in chapter 1, the Lord himself appears to John, and he says, "Write this down." And from there onwards, it's the Lord speaking. So after he gets through with the revelation, the message to the 7 churches, John reports once again, and he says, "Behold, a door standing open in heaven." It's interesting, if you look back in chapter 3, just a couple of verses before verse 1, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And then in verse 8 in chapter 3, we have an open door. So we have an open door, we have Jesus knocking at the door of our hearts. And then in chapter 4, we have this open door, and John hears a voice speaking to him. Hears a trumpet, like a trumpet. "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And he says, "At once I was in the Spirit." So John is on the Isle of Patmos. That's where his feet are. But in the Spirit, with his Spirit and in the Holy Spirit, he is transported to heaven. And he's going to get a vision, a view of God's throne. And so, what is the very first thing that he sees? He sees then, he's invited up to see what's going to take place after this. This is the start of the rest of the book of Revelation, where John gets a vision of the things that are going to happen after this, after the church age. And the things that he's going to see, we're not going to get into that today, but we're just going to look at chapter 4. We get that in the book of Revelation. But here he is, this vision that he gets, this revelation, starts out with a vision of the throne of God. So it's very important. The whole thing starts with this reminder that God is on the throne. And what we have then is this, the splendor of the throne. He says, "And behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." Now, I'm not up on my jewels, but jasper apparently is translucent. It's light. It's like a diamond. It's white. And God is light. And there's this splendid vision of light, God on his throne. And sardio, or carnelian, sardis, is red, like a ruby. Some have seen there that God is light and God is love. Red being a reminder of the blood of Christ. And then a rainbow, sign of the grace of God, like an emerald circling the throne. So John sees this tremendous vision of the throne of God. And he's taken up with this vision of the throne of God. And we remember, of course, the emblems, the jewels that were in the breastplate of the high priest in the Old Testament. And he's taken up. And then around the throne, we have 24 elders. We have the 24 elders around the throne. And in different commentaries I read, apparently there's 13 good explanations as to who these elders were. But we're going to read more about these elders. In 1 Chronicles 24, there were 24 divisions in the priesthood in the Old Testament. We have 12 apostles and 12 tribes of Israel. But if we look in chapter 5, we'll go forward a little bit in chapter 5, and we see that in verse 9, we see this, they sang a new song. And they said this, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, every tribe, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Actually, the King James Version and some versions have, they don't have them, they have us. "And we shall reign on this earth." So, depending on what you think of verse 10, it could indicate that these were believers from the New Testament. In any case, they are there, and we see further in chapter 5, they're praising the Savior, the Redeemer as well. But they're in chapter 4, and they're praising the Lord. And then we have the proceedings from the throne in verse 5. "From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And so we have the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, we have the sevenfold nature of the Holy Spirit. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit right here in this passage. And we see this world, reverently, power and light show will go on four times in the book of Revelation. Shows the power and the majesty of God. So John is taken up by this, and it's a fundamental part of his vision that he's going to see. So God wanted him to know that he was sovereign in all the affairs that were going to happen, particularly through the book of Revelation. And as I was thinking about this in our own lives, and a bit of an application, at this time of year, it's true, we typically think about the year that went by and the year that's in front of us, and if we thought about it too much, we could get a little anxious. Should I buy that house? Should I take that job? What about this illness? And so on. And it's a good reminder for us to realize that God is on the throne. God is on the throne we can think about it in two areas. There are events for which we have no choice. I'm not sure if any of us would have chosen this polar vortex that we have, but we've got it, and all of North America, or the northern part of North America, has it. But think of the floods, and even in our region this year, and the hurricanes and the forest fires. These are all events that we don't have any control over, or not much anyways. But God is in control. And as we think about the events in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of turbulence in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of tribulation. And if I could say so reverently, there's a lot of shake and bake. There's a lot of rock and roll. If you want to read the book of Revelation, stuff happens. And God, though, is in control. And God allows these things to happen. The seal, the judgments coming from the opening of the seals and the trumpets and the bowl judgments, these were all coming from the throne. And the message is that God is in charge of all these things. Even if we think of events in our own life, there are things that we have no control over. And things happen to us. Sickness, economic downturns. We don't have much control over these things. But God sees all these things. And I was thinking, in fact, of the example of the Apostle John himself. Here he is, a man, 90 years old or so. And he is on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner. And, you know, we forget sometimes that these people are human beings just like us. But he had seen God work, and maybe he wondered, maybe just for a split second, God, why am I here, and what's the point of all this? Haven't I served you long enough, and why should I be in this situation? But we don't know if he thought that, but what's interesting is that if you think about it, especially those of us who are getting a little older, here he was at 90 years old, this is probably one of the best contributions he left the Christian church, the book of Revelation. God chose him to write these things down and to pass them on to us. And God uses young people, the apostles in Jesus' day were all in their 30s, but he kept using people, and the Apostle John right up to his 90th year. And here he was all by himself, cut off from everybody, no electronic communications, no telephone, no email, etc. But God had a mission for him. And that's not the first time God has used people in circumstances like that, right? Paul wrote his prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon from his house arrest. And most of you know that John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, thought it up and published it after his 12 years in prison in 1678, because he had time to think and time to meditate on God. So God can use us, even if our circumstances aren't what we would have chosen. And maybe some of you here today are wondering why you're in the circumstances you're in. They're not your choice. And they might feel like a little bit of a prison. And you might be alone. Well, I encourage you to look to God, because maybe in those circumstances, God has got something exceptionally special for you to do. And then there are situations where we do have a choice. And there too, we need to think about God's rule. God asks everyone to repent and to believe in him. Maybe some are here today and you're not believers. In Acts 17:31, we read this, repent and believe. That's God's order to you. If you're not a believer here today, is to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're Christians here today, God has asked us to, reminds us that we've been bought with a price and we're to glorify God in our body. We're to let him lead our lives. And in the church, we too are asked to recognize his authority in the church. And I've been thinking on this verse, Colossians 1:18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, right? And then in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4, 5, 6 to 11, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit is the one who's in charge in the church. And he's the one who gives gifts, who empowers people, who leads people, and we try to follow. But he is in charge. Now let's think a little bit about, we thought a little bit about God on the throne, God ruling over this world, over our lives, and how we should respond to that. Let's think a little bit about worship. As I was studying this, I was tremendously blessed because something occurred to me, and I'll try to share it with you. Let's read from verse 6 onwards. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes. All around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So if those of you who know your Bibles, you'll recognize this, a similar passage in Ezekiel chapter 1. And these living creatures, the faces of a lion, an ox, a man, a flying eagle, suggest qualities that belong to God, such as royal power, strength, spirituality, swiftness of action. And they're proclaiming the holiness of God. We see the same thing in Isaiah chapter 6. And I'll just read it for you. Some of you will remember this passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw, this is Isaiah, the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so it is. And then afterwards he was cleansed. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And so it is for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. As we approach God and think about God, we are conscious of our unholiness. And the good news for everyone here today, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we've been pardoned because of Christ's work on the cross. And as we were thinking in the Lord's Supper this morning, he remembers our sin no more. He remembers our sin no more. But it's interesting that as we approach God, and as we think about God, and as we think about worshiping God and coming into God's presence, there are some lessons for us here, some practical lessons. And if we all have had the bath of God's cleanliness, sometimes we do need to wash our feet. And we have exhortations in the epistles, in 1 Peter and in 2 Timothy, to be holy. And certainly when we come together as a group of God's people to worship, or whether it be in our personal devotions, God wants us to be holy. He says in 1 Peter, we read this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I'm holy.'" So even though we've been saved, signed, and delivered, and we've been pardoned and cleansed, the New Testament calls us to a practical holiness. And when we come into God's presence, and if we want to consciously enjoy God's presence, God calls us as well to let his word cleanse our hearts and our minds. In 2 Timothy 2:20, we read this: "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." So that passage teaches us that God doesn't use dirty dishes any more than if we invited you to come for lunch at our house and we brought you out some dishes that had, you know, last night's supper on them, you wouldn't be impressed, would you? Well, same. God can't use us if we have unconfessed sin in our life. He wants us to cleanse ourselves from that. And that's part of our preparation for worship. When we come on Sundays to the Lord's Supper, the understanding is that we come prepared, that we put ourselves before God before we come, and we come into the presence of God together. And then let's read then from verse 9 onwards in chapter 4. We read this, verse 9 onwards: "And whenever the living creatures..." And whenever the living creatures give glory, so these are these living creatures crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." They can't say anything else in God's presence because God is holy. "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" So whenever we see these 24 elders in the book of Revelation, they are worshiping and praising God. And this particular hymn here is one of five in these two chapters. And then there are 14 in total, in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of singing going on in the book of Revelation because the saints are in the presence of God, and they can't do otherwise than to praise God and to shout out his virtues and his holiness and his graces. And this is what they're doing. And as I thought about this, you know, our only possible response in the presence of God is to worship. Our only possible response in the presence of God is to worship. I think there's a key there for us as we consider what is worship and what does it mean to worship. We talk a lot about worship. What is worship? Is it just getting together and singing? What is worship? Certainly, it's coming into the presence of God. Coming into the presence of God. Now, you say, well, we're in the presence of God, aren't we? God is everywhere. Well, it's coming, I would suggest to you, consciously into the presence of God. Because God sees everything. We're always in his presence. But we're not always enjoying his presence, are we? These 24 elders, they were in the presence of God, and all they could do was praise God. And the living creatures were in the presence of God, and all they could do was shout out, "Holy, holy, holy." So I suggest to you that when we are in the presence of God and enjoying his presence, there will be authentic worship from our hearts. We won't be able to do anything else. So, well, let's back up a little bit and think about this. And I let myself be challenged by this thinking. If I'm not, what is worship? And how do we know we're worshiping? Well, what's going on in my heart? The mouth speaks of what the heart is full of, right? There are other thrones in this world, right? If you were to look in the book of Revelation, in chapter 13, we see the dragon gives the beast the throne. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we wrestle against principalities and powers and thrones and in dark places. So there's other thrones going on that compete with the throne of God in our life, right? And then it's quite possible, of course, that even as believers, that we entertain idols in our heart and in our mind. Psalm 115, we read this: "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but they don't smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." And here's the kicker in this psalm: "Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." If we worship a dumb idol, we're going to become dumb like the idol. So who are we worshiping? Are our first thoughts in the morning and our last thoughts at night, are they God? Is God ruling in our heart? Are we practicing the presence of Jesus? We can, through the Spirit of God. And as we do that, we will be worshiping. When we're in God's presence, we won't be able to do anything else. So, I was thinking of two examples. Personal devotions. I said, what are personal devotions? Personal devotions are the idea that as individual believers, we set aside a time every day. Daniel prayed morning, noon, and night, right? We set aside a time and we endeavor to get into the presence of God. See, Bible reading, Bible study, is not an end in itself. It's good to know the Bible. But it's just a means to getting into the presence of God, right? It's like washing your hands before you come to the table. We seek to get into and enjoy the presence of God. We do that through the Word of God. The Word of God is like an x-ray machine that penetrates our heart and separates between the joint and the marrow and so on. And we say, oh, that's not good. Get that out of there. Well, that is good and so on. And the Spirit of God helps us to get in tune with God through His Word, right? And then when corporate worship, we come together as a group of God's people, and our privilege then is to enjoy the presence of God together, like we did this morning at the Lord's Supper. We were here reveling this morning on the Lord and his limitless wonders, right? That was the theme this morning. We're thinking of all the things, the limitless wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we do at the Lord's Supper. So we come to think on the Lord Jesus, and we come to be taken up by Him. John 4:24, we read, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. God wants to help us to do this on a daily basis. And then as we come together as a group of God's people, we share our joy in the Lord. As a matter of fact, turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. There's a great passage there that I just sort of rediscovered myself this week. Hebrews chapter 10. And we read from verse 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. So all these things are true, but it doesn't mean that we are necessarily enjoying them or living in the presence of God. Because He says this, let us draw near. In other words, we're not automatically near. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, it's not a given that we are living in God's presence, or even that we're worshiping together. But the Word of God exhorts us to draw near to God and to draw near to God together. So, we thought a little bit about the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4, just a little bit. And we reminded ourselves, or I reminded you, that God is in charge of this world. He's in charge of everything that's going to happen in the book of Revelation. A lot's going to happen. But he's in charge of this world. So when there's stuff that happens in this world, and most of us have been spared these natural calamities, but we don't know what's going to come our way. He's still in charge. He's on the throne. And stuff that happens in our individual lives that we weren't counting on, that we didn't choose, God is on the throne. But there are areas for which we seemingly have a choice. And we're asked to every day to look to God to guide and direct our lives and recognize his authority in our life. And then as we think about God and him being on the throne in our personal lives and our corporate lives, our only possible response in the presence of God is to worship because he's so wonderful. So let's then heed his call to be holy, to be taken up by him. He says in Revelation 3, verse 20, just a couple of verses before, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. May God bless his word to our hearts. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth that is there. We're thankful for the glorious throne of God. We're especially thankful for the access that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can enjoy your presence. We're thankful for the great salvation we have in him. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless your word to our hearts and give us the grace to draw near to you, individually and corporately, as this year unfolds before us. In our Savior's precious name, amen.